I invite you to turn with me in Galatians. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And as you are turning there, I just want to kind of give a little brief, you know, kind of intro into our passage this morning. And so the letter to the Galatians is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church that he planted in Galatia. And so one of the things to note about this letter is really this letter is a letter of warning against false teachers. And one of the things that these false teachers are saying is that in order to become a true Christian, you need to follow the Jewish law, particularly the law of circumcision. And so Paul is kind of writing this letter saying, no, that's not true, that's false. And so what's important here is that Paul is calling them, remember your faith in Christ. It is not maybe what you physically do. It's not kind of the works of the law that save you, but it is your faith in Christ. And so our passage this morning comes at the tail end of this letter where Paul is kind of focusing on how to live out your faith. You know, now that he's kind of dealt with this false teaching, he's reminded them that it is faith in Christ which saves you. How do you now live out this faith in Christ? And I'm sure many of us are familiar with the end of chapter 5, and that verses 22 and to the end of chapter 5 is the fruit of the Spirit. And so we're coming, our passage this morning comes right after that. Okay, so that's kind of where we are. So I invite you to follow along with me as I read Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let me pray for our time this morning. Lord God, you are our King. You are the sovereign God over all things. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that you would help me speak your words and your truth with clarity, and that we would all have open ears and open hearts to what you have to say to us this morning here in Galatians 6. Lord, we pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So the focus of our passage this morning is really found in verses 9 and 10. And we hear, just to kind of reread it, let us not become weary of doing good. And in verse 10, let us do good to all people. And it's this idea of what does it mean to do good? And really, this is kind of the impetus of this chapter is doing good. And so it's important before we kind of dive in to our passage is how do we understand, how do we define, what does it mean to do good? And for that answer for our passage, we actually have to go back one chapter. It's helpful to look at the preceding chapter in chapter 5, verse 14. It says this, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And that verse right there, that is kind of the context of our passage this morning. So when we think about doing good in our passage this morning, what we really ought to be hearing is love your neighbor. And so when we reread verses 9 and 10 in that light is, let us not become weary of loving our neighbor. Or in verse 10, let us love all of our neighbors. And so that's really the context of our passage this morning. And so really what our passage this morning as we dive into it is, it's how do we love our neighbor? And there's a challenge, though, in verse 9. What hinders us from loving our neighbor? And it says this, let us not become weary. And so that's really kind of one of the big challenges in our passage. The challenge to loving our neighbor is becoming weary. And I think all of us could probably say we've been weary at one point. You know, you just think of where there's, you know, you kind of see it visibly. One of the great kind of visuals is actually, you think you see it is actually in team sports, where, you know, one team is just running away with the score, and you see the other team, the players just kind of deflate. You know, there's 5 minutes left in the game, and there's just no hope. You know, there's this weariness, and I think we can experience that in our life, where we're just discouraged or deflated, or we know that the grind day after day is just hard. And, you know, there's many things that could maybe make us feel weary. Maybe it's rejection. You know, we go out and we're trying to live and to do good and to love our neighbor, but we're rejected. Or maybe it's the fact that it is a daily grind, where it's day after day, where you're going, maybe it's your job, you just feel that daily grind and you become weary. Or maybe it's the weightiness of what we experience, where it just feels so heavy, and so we become weary. You know, maybe it's opposition to us, where we feel just this oppression, and so we become weary. Or maybe we just view this like a lack of progress, where we're just treading water, trying to keep our head above water, and we don't see it going anywhere, and we become weary. And I want us to notice here that we can maybe call it a danger or a hindrance or whatever we want to call weariness. When we look at weariness, it's not that we hate our neighbor or that we do evil. The danger in this passage is that we become weary, tired of doing good. And that's kind of the warning that this passage is kind of warning against, is don't become tired of doing good things. Paul isn't concerned about these people kind of doing a 180 and starting to do evil and hating their neighbors. No, he's warning them against don't be tired against doing good. And so our three aspects of doing good this morning or loving our neighbor that we're going to take a look at is who to love, why to love, and how to love. Who to love, why to love, and how to love. And as we look at those three aspects of our passage this morning, hopefully these three aspects help us to avoid that danger of becoming weary. And before we kind of dive in, I'm going to do a little bit something different this morning. Typically what we do is we look at passages going verses 1 through 10. This morning, I actually want us to do it backwards. We're going to kind of start at the end of our passage and work our way backwards to the beginning. And so our first point, again, is who to love. And verse 10 kind of clearly spells this out. Let us do good to all people. And it doesn't take me telling you that that's probably pretty clear that all people means all people. You know, this is not, there's nothing special in the Greek text that we discern what it is all people is all people. You can't really squirm out of what all is. You know, believers and unbelievers, people you like and people you don't like. And so, you know, one of the things that comes to mind as we think about all people or doing good to our neighbor is probably the passage we all know well in Luke 10, the passage, the parable of the Good Samaritan, you know, where there's this man who's beaten by the road and the first person goes by him, the second person goes by him, and then finally the Samaritan comes who has conflict with the Jewish people, and it's the Samaritan that helps this man. And Jesus turns this parable on the question, rather than asking, who is my neighbor, kind of more is, who are you a neighbor to? And that's kind of the idea here is, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. You know, so how do we understand loving our neighbors? That the idea is loving our neighbor is all-encompassing. It's all people. But I want us to take a look at this kind of this interesting addendum at the end of the verse, though, that Paul gives. You know, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And what's interesting to note here, or this is an add caveat, is that this is not drawing us out into two camps. You love unbelievers and you don't love believers, or you only love believers and you don't love unbelievers. No, it's you still love all of your neighbors, but there's this special subset, this special caveat to the family of believers. It's only like Paul is reminding them, hey, don't forget the family of believers. And so there's a couple of things of maybe why does the church need this reminder? You know, there's something special that we as Redeemer Church, we as the people of God who have been called in together in this place, and it's our common faith together. You know, there's when we look around the congregation or we look around the body of believers, you know, there's probably few ties that each of us might have. You know, some of us are married, some of us are not, some of us have children, some of us don't. Some of us work with our hands, others of us sit behind a computer all day. Some of us, you know, work late shifts and early shifts, and sometimes there's not much that can bind us or bond us together. But there is one thing that is greater, and that is Jesus, that we are bonded together in Christ, that we are, in the words of Paul, we are a family of believers. And sometimes it's a helpful reminder, it's like, hey, love your family. You know, don't take your family for granted. You know, when we, I just announced the pool party, you know, what we at Redeemer Church, we try to do different fellowship opportunities, whether it's our community groups, which meet throughout the week, or it's the pool party that we mentioned, or the youth group for our youth children. You know, we try to do different opportunities. Coming together, the family of believers is not merely coming together on a Sunday morning. You know, there's a little bit something more in this fellowship in our community. And Paul is not saying neglect unbelievers. What he is saying is give some priority to your family. It's okay to love your family. Once someone comes in as the family, a family member, once someone is baptized and admitted into membership, that is not our cue. It's like, okay, you're in, now we can ignore you. It's like, no, you're in, and now let us love you well. And so as we think about kind of what does this look like, well, one, we need to know the needs and the burdens and the need to know the lives of our fellow believers. You know, it's not just that we come in on a Sunday morning and sit next to each other and say hi, and then you don't talk to or know anything about it, what transpires in the next 6 days until the next Sunday. You know, there is something more that you have to be intentional about getting to know your family members. You know, another thing about being a part of the family is, and Jeff preached on this last week, is the need to be present. You know, the need to be present here, not just on a Sunday morning, but be present in the life of the church. And I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that everyone needs to show up to 100% of the events that Redeemer Church does. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is it's important to show up on Sunday, and it's important to be involved in the life of the church. And I just want to briefly, before we kind of keep going, is the comment on, you know, when we talk about that being involvement, Paul also gives another caveat at the beginning of verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity. You know, that's why I wanted to say it's not 100%, you know, show up on Sunday and show up in the community. But as we think about what does it mean to love our neighbor, whether it's people inside the church or outside the church, Paul gives this caveat, as you have opportunity. You know, and that's one of the things as we think about avoiding weariness, let us not become weary, is this idea of like, hey, don't burn yourself out, you know. There's many opportunities out there, but you are not the Christ. You cannot save everyone. You cannot do everything within the church. That's why we are a family. That's why he talks about the body of believers. It's okay to let someone else serve. It's okay for you to serve. You know, as we talk about, as you have opportunity, don't take all the opportunities, but don't let them pass you by. So if you think about avoiding weariness, it's that twofold trend. Don't fall in this ditch of trying to do everything, but don't fall in that ditch of not doing anything. So as you have opportunity, love your neighbor well. And I think this helps, or one of the ways we can kind of, this helps as we think about it, is what are our spheres of influence? How does this apply? How does all people apply to us? For me, my sphere of influence is my family and my home. My sphere of influence is the people in my workplace. My sphere of influence is also my local school district community, as I sit on the school board. Like, those are people that I can interact with and love well. Think about, what is your sphere of influence? Maybe it's people in your home. Maybe there are people in your home that aren't believers, and maybe that is how you can love your neighbor well. Maybe it is actually your physical next door neighbor as you are outside gardening or mowing the lawn as you get to know them. Maybe it's the people in your schools. Maybe if you're a student, it's your fellow classmates. Or maybe if you're a teacher, it's your fellow teachers and the students that you're teaching to every week. Maybe it's the sports teams that you play on or coach. Or maybe it's just as you're involved in the various community activities. And as we think about these sphere of influence, as we seek to love all people, maybe it's a regular thing. As I'm regularly interacting with these people, and so I'm doing a little bit each time. But there's also that caveat, maybe it's the irregular, the people that's kind of on the spot, that opportunity that just kind of crosses your path as you take advantage of it. And so when we think about all people, it's family, friends, and acquaintances, those people that you interact with, those are the people we are to love. But it's important that we remember that as we interact with these people, as we go to school or we go to work, as we go to the grocery store, we are to love our neighbors well. But also, I think the way we avoid that weariness is, remember, I am not the Christ. I'm going to love my neighbor to the fullest ability that I have, not everything to everyone. I am not the Christ. Jesus is the Christ, and it's only by loving our neighbor and showing them Jesus, I think, is how we can avoid the weariness of doing good. Because if you're trying to love everyone and put yourself in that Christ-like role, you're going to become weary, and you're going to become tired, and it's going to be hard to love those people because we are not the Christ. So that is kind of something for us to kind of know in our head. Who are we to love, and what are our personal limits, because we are finite people. And so what I want to do is kind of transition, if it is who to love is kind of in our head, what do we need to know? I want us to kind of transition to the why to love, or kind of the heart. Why are we to love? And the why and the heart motivation is important, because that is what it's going to drive us, to keep us on to loving one another. And these, the kind of the why motivation comes in verses 7 through 9, and it says this: "Do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." And kind of the beginning language that we see here, particularly in verse 8 or 7 and 8, is this illustration that Paul's giving, or this language of farming, of sowing and reaping. And it's the idea, there's kind of one of the writers that I was looking at kind of presents this idea is, when we think about farming, what you put in the ground, the farmer determines the nature, the quality, and the quantity of what goes in the ground, of what is being sown. So you think the farmer determines what's going to be planted. The farmer's determining what type of seed. Am I planting corn? Am I planting wheat? Am I planting soybeans? Or various other, things that go in the ground. The farmer determines the quality of the seed. Am I using a good seed, or am I using a bad seed? The farmer determines what's going in the ground. And then the last one is, the farmer determines kind of the quality of the harvest? Am I going to plant a lot or am I going to plant a little? And it's this language of sowing and reaping. And what this language is doing, what Paul is doing, is using this language of farming as it has an impact on the moral and the spiritual perspective. And what he is saying here is that your personal holiness impacts your heart, which then impacts your ability to love your neighbor and to do good. And so what's really being asked here is, what are you sowing in your heart? You know, how are you cultivating your heart and your actions? Because your character can be shaped by your conduct. You know, kind of what goes in also comes out. And, you know, this is something that as we were going through our series in Philippians 4:8, Paul says this to the Philippian church, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Are you cultivating those things in your life? Are you cultivating, are you intaking, are you consuming things that are true and noble and right and pure? Because if you're not sowing in those things, it will lead to destruction. You know, I mentioned right before we read our passage that the passage preceding ours is the fruit of the Spirit. Is this fruit of the Spirit in your life? You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, against such things there is no law. Are those evident in your life? And what's important to note about that fruit is that fruit is not always defined by an action. It's a lot of times these fruit is postures of the heart. Is your heart defined by this? Are your actions defined by these characteristics? And so as we think about, you know, God examines our hearts and our actions and sees if we're bearing fruit. And so if we look at verse 7 where it says, do not be deceived, God is not deceived by our actions. We shouldn't deceive ourselves. You know, just because we are forgiven in Christ does not give us a license to sin, but calls us to bear good fruit. And so as you think about what's the heart motivation then that comes from this, is that this heart motivation is really a motivation based on God's coming judgment, that God is going to come in judgment. And so if we only sow to please ourselves, that leads on the path to destruction. And so we ought to take seriously that Christ is returning and sow in the Spirit, because that is what leads to eternal life. You know, right before the fruit of the Spirit, Paul gives another list. It's this, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness and orgies and the like. And so that is what sowing in the flesh is. And again, notice how not all of those are actions. Some of them are, but a lot of those are postures of the heart. How are you cultivating your heart? And so if the first motivation is one of fear of the Lord and his coming judgment, the second motivation is the same thing, but a little bit. The second motivation is hope in the coming of the Lord, and that he is coming in glory, and that those who sow in the Spirit receive eternal life. And so thinking about how the Spirit works in our lives, when we sow in the Spirit, when we are characterized by love, joy, and peace, when those fruits are evident in our life, those who believe in Jesus, we will inherit, we will reap a harvest of eternal life. And so verse 9 is really a reminder to persevere in the faith. You know, don't become weary, because look at the end goal. Look what is coming. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You know, Paul has used this language in Philippians and other books, but the language of the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. You know, it's a marathon. It's a long endurance in the same direction. And so our hope is that Jesus is coming again. That is the finish line. that Jesus is coming again. And so we rejoice in the fact and what we call our justification, that we are clothed in Christ's righteousness, that Jesus came and he died for us, and that work is done. But then we also persevere in what we call our sanctification, the renewal of our heart, the making us more and more in the likeness of Jesus. As we think about kind of the danger, you know, how does that help us avoid becoming weary? Is because our focus then is not on how long the race is. Our focus is not there. Our focus is that on the finish line, that Jesus is coming. And so we don't have to worry about weary because Jesus is going to come again. And so we've looked at kind of the who or what do we need to know. We've looked at the why and kind of the heart motivations. And next I want us to kind of look at the how, or like what are we supposed to do kind of with our hands, so to speak. And that's really kind of the beginning. This brings us to the beginning of our passage, and the how to love. And so this is kind of our the verses 1 through 6 kind of get into these how details. It says this, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor." And so you think again, this is kind of a continuation of that fruit of the Spirit. So if the fruit of the Spirit is, what is your heart posture? Do these things. Have your heart characterized by these things. Verses 1 through 6 is, here's how you can actually do those things. And so the first one I want to take a look at is then in that verse 1, if someone has been caught in a sin, we are to restore them gently. And so this kind of leads us to the question of, how do we respond to sin in the church? You know, there are some grievous sins and perhaps unrepentant sinners. And in those cases, those call for a serious response, and going through the process of church discipline. But as we think about church discipline kind of on a broader scale, you know, the purpose of just church discipline is not one of punitive action designed to punish. You know, and that I think that's one of the dangers is that we think of church discipline is that we're trying to punish the sinner. And that's not the case. That's not what church discipline should be. When we think about church discipline, what it is really we're trying to help that unrepentant sinner come to realize, hey, you are in danger because of your sin. And the church discipline then is that the hope going through this process, the hope that confession and repentance would occur. And so church discipline is an act of love that we hope that will bring repentant sheep back into the flock. And I want us to kind of focus in on what that restoration then looks like. So if those who are restored in sin, that we restore them gently. You know, while some sins require, you know, the process of church discipline and a serious response, for those that are caught in a sin and that person has confessed and they repented, we're to restore them gently. Gently meaning we're not to condemn them or to be harsh to them. You know, gently meaning we don't gossip about them or tear them down for the fact that they stumbled. Instead, we're to help them and to welcome them back into the fellowship of believers. You know, one of the writers that I was reading said this, "True spirituality is a readiness to set those who stumbled by the wayside, to set them on the right road again, and a sympathetic and uncondemning spirit." And that's kind of what our hope is, that we help them saying, hey, you stumbled, but we're here to help you. Welcome back. You are a member of the family of God. And I heard this take, and I think it's helpful as we think about, again, the story of the Good Samaritan. And it was told in a little bit of a different way. There was a man who was walking down the road, and he fell into a hole. You know, one person walked by him And he said, well, that's your own fault for falling in the hole. You should have watched where you were going and kept on going. A second person came up to the hole, and he looked in and he saw the man. He's like, you know, I'm not really qualified to help you get out of that hole. I'll go tell somebody else. And he kept on going. But then a third man came and he saw this guy in the hole and he jumped in the hole with them. And the first guy that fell in the hole was like, what are you doing? Now we're both stuck in this hole. But the man that jumped in with him is like, yes, but I've been in this hole before and I know the way out. You know, a little bit of a different take on the Good Samaritan, but I think it helps illustrate this point is that, you know, when someone has been caught in a sin, we're to restore them gently. It says, you who live by the Spirit. That is not some special class of church member. What it is those who are living and walking by the Spirit, those who may be a little bit more mature, that help them out. You know, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so when those who have been caught in sin and they confess and repent, it is our the way we love them is to welcome them back into the family. You know, the second specific that we are to give into is here in verse 2. It says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. And one of the things I want us to notice here is an assumption that Paul is making, this kind of a general assumption, is that Christians will have burdens. You know, it's important to remember that Christians will have burdens. You know, there are times in our lives that we experience extreme hardship, or if it feels like the weight of everything is on our shoulders. And the specific call here is to support one another. You know, help bear that person's burden. Don't add to it. Help bear that person's burden. Don't add to it. You know, in the context of Galatians, is again, these are false teachers trying to add to the gospel. They're trying to say, hey, what your faith isn't good enough. You need to do this, this, and this. They are adding burdens. Or you think about to Jesus in the gospels when he's interacting with the Pharisees, you are adding laws. You're making it harder for people to follow. And that is not the call of the Christian. We are called to help carry one another's burdens, not add to them. You know, it says this, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ, which again, if we remember, is love your neighbor as yourself. You know, there's many passages in the Bible that kind of get into this idea. You know, in Psalm 55:22, it says this, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Or Jesus in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Or in 1 Peter 5, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And what I want us to note is, you know, while this language here is to carry one another's burdens, I also want us to take a look at the flip side of that aspect. It's okay to ask for help, and it's okay to receive help. You know, when you have a burden, it's okay to ask. You know, one of the things I think our church does well is trying to meet the needs of one another. You know, we have a mercy fund in case if there's a financial need, but you know, we have extremely talented people in our church. You know, I'm one to confess and admit I'm not very handy, but I know that there are very handy people in our church who are willing to come over, whether you know it's something on your car or in your home, they are willing to help you carry that burden, help you with that burden. You know, as we think about this, you know, we looked at the when I read those three verses, you know, the context is casting your burdens on the Lord. And so when we read about it here in our passage, when we're called to carry each other's burdens, what we're doing is we're doing Christ's work. That is being the hands and feet of Christ is when we are carrying each other's burdens. And I want to briefly address verse 3 because it seems kind of odd. It says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. And so the way I want us to think about that verse, that is not a verse that is doing something in terms of you are worthless. That's not what that is saying. Whether what it is trying to say is like, help one another. Don't be so prideful that you cannot help or love your neighbor. You know, I think another verse, you see that there's a lot of overlap between the book of Galatians and the book of Philippians. It says this in Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And so it's this idea of, hey, help, love one another. Don't put yourself over others. And then the third specification is to test yourself, which we read in verse 4. Each one should test their own actions. You know, then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. And so what this is trying to get at is give an honest assessment of where you are, of how God's grace and the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. You know, take pride and joy in the Spirit's work in your life without comparing yourself to someone else. It's the idea is that don't say, I'll never measure up to that person because they're just an awesome Christian. You know, don't compare yourself to others. You know, it's not like in school where you're grading on a curve before God clothed in Christ's righteousness. No, you are clothed in Christ's righteousness. And so examine and test your own actions before the Lord versus testing yourself as compared to someone else. You know, and as we get into verse 5, for each one should carry their own load. And that feels kind of contradictory with what we just said in verse 2, which is carry each other's burdens. But I do want to point out the difference there is when we think about burden, what that word is, what that language is getting at, is this is an extreme heavy load that is more than one person can carry. You know, a burden is an extreme heavy load that more than one person can carry. But when we talk about here the word that's being used in verse 5, each one should carry their own load, it's more like a pack, like a backpack. You know, carry your own load, carry your own what has kind of been given to you. So when life gives you circumstances that are too heavy for you, you know, carry each other's burdens. But then as you are testing and examining yourself before the Lord, carry your own actions, your own pack before God. You know, and when we stand before the Lord, we're going to give an assessment on what we have or have not done. You know, in Hebrews 13, it says this, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. You know, those who are our leaders in the church, you know, pastors and elders, when we go before the Lord, when he comes again in judgment and glory, we will have to give an account for how well we shepherd you, or maybe how well we didn't shepherd you. You know, I am not going to be graded on a curve because of how well I did to someone else. No, I will be given an account for my own actions. But there's good news in that as well. Is that the good news is that I will also be clothed in Christ's righteousness. And that nothing I do could ever measure up. I will never be good enough. But I can also rejoice in the fact that I'll be clothed in Christ's righteousness. So even when I mess up, as an elder of Redeemer Church, you know, I can seek and confess and repent. And I know that I am clothed in Christ's righteousness. And that kind of leads us then to our last verse. Nevertheless, one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. And this is kind of more of a super specific verse. And just kind of to summarize what this is support your pastor, is what this verse is getting at. Support the one who is giving you instruction. And so I think one of the ways, you know, we do this well at Redeemer Church is actually the fact that Jeff is on sabbatical for the next month or so. We are helping him rest and rejuvenate so that he does not become weary. You know, the calling to a pastor is a high calling, you know, and it's one where we as Redeemer Church, as we are being fed and ministered to, let us help him not become weary. And so we see kind of how these three things, the who, the why, and the how, to to love, kind of help us prevent becoming weary. And what I just want to close in is what Jesus says in Matthew 22. You know, it says this, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And so really, when we look at Galatians 6, this is a kind of a roadmap of how can we love our neighbor? How do we live out our faith? And one of the ways we do that is loving our neighbor. And so, indeed, I encourage us, let us not become weary of loving our neighbor. But as we have opportunity, let us love all of our neighbors, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you are our God and you are good. You are the King over all things. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to love one another well. This is perhaps one of the hardest things to do, but you are a God who cares. You are a God who is living and active, and your Spirit is at work in our hearts. And so, Lord God, I pray that your Spirit would help mold us more and more in the likeness of Jesus so that we can love our neighbors well. Lord, we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us